Well, good morning. It's so good to see you. My name is Kevin, if we've never met, and it's a privilege for my wife, Becky, and I to be co-campus pastors here at our Revive East Aurora campus. Hopefully you had a fun weekend on Saturday. Beautiful weather at the Music Fest. How many were out at Music Fest? Just curious, this last week. Yes, it's yesterday. And can we give a round of applause to our teams who serve for Music Fest? You know, one of the reasons why we exist in this community is to be hope and light for people. And so we want to join in. We don't want to hide away and just be gathered in a place like this. We want to be invested in the lives of the people that are here in this community to show the light of Christ, the hope of who Christ is. And so we planned this last year. We said, hey, we're in existence. It's been 9 months since we actually took over this place. Like, what is happening in the community? How can we be a part of joining in? And let's play some music, fun music that everybody knows, that's you hear on the radio, and music that we sing here, just so people have an idea of who we are, what we're about. And it was a great time yesterday. If you had a chance to walk by between 2 and 6 on the hour, every hour, we had, four different groups, wasn't it? Four different groups that were playing different music that we sing, some of the songs that we sang even this morning. And it was just awesome to meet people, pass out waters and Freezy Pops, because it was a little warm day in the sun, and it was just a great time. So if you saw us, we're glad you're there, and we're going to try to do it again next year. For sure, another thing to keep on your radar is this August, one of the things we're going to do every Sunday in August, beginning at a time change, I got to tell you about this because of noise ordinance, but at 11 o'clock, we're going to have one service every Sunday in August outdoors at Hamlin Park, right at the grandstand there. We're going to take all this stuff outside so that we want to be where people are going to be, which is in the Western New York good weather that we have 4 months out of the year. Is that about right? So we're going to be outside and just bringing this experience there and a chance for people to invite their friends, their neighbors. If you want to bring burgers and hot dogs, we'll cook out after. Kids can play in the playgrounds. We're going to move our kids program out there. But again, just a way to be a part of the community and to let them know that we are for this community, we love this community, and we're blessed to be here. With that said, Becky mentioned at the beginning of the service, we are just coming off of Heart Check, which is really our missions campaign, saying, let's raise funds to our partners that we have globally, regionally, and even locally this year, working with The Rock and some other initiatives that we've just talked about over the last month. And if at any time you missed any of our messages, you can download our Revive Wesleyan app on any of your cell phone platforms, on the store, Google Play, or iPhone. All of our messages are recorded and put on there. All the information, things coming up across our 5 Revive campuses. But with Heart Check just finishing, we said, you know, this year we want to have more of an emphasis and focus on local. It's easier, not easy, but easier to love people who are, you know, in the city, partners there. It's easier to go to, whether it's Africa or India or Lebanon, some of our partners there for 2 weeks at a time, and then, okay, then you come home. You know what's hard? Loving your neighbor. Loving the person who lives 50 feet from you. Why? It just is. Maybe because they see the true us or a perception of us when we interact, or maybe it's something else. But we're going to talk about that. So we call this series Love Your Neighbor. Over the next 4 weeks, we preach in series. Each week we'll kind of build off the last. And so we're going to look at what does it mean to love our neighbor? And it reminds me of a story, and before I get into that story, of a group of pastors in Denver, Colorado. It's actually taken from a book called The Art of Neighboring. And these pastors, 24 pastors, got together with the mayor of Denver. And basically, they sat down with this person, and they wanted to be strategic together as churches to say, how can we be a part of the solution to some of the problems that we're facing in Denver? So they got together with the mayor, and just like even them, all of our campus pastors here in East Aurora, Becky and I, we've gotten together with, you know, the lieutenant of the police department, the chief of the police department, the superintendent, just talking these same conversations. How could we love our neighbor well? How could we do this locally, organizing our church family? And it's interesting. They asked the mayor in Denver, they said this, what is your dream for our city? What do you see Denver being? And then if you could change anything about Denver, what would it be? And so the mayor, pulled out a list of stuff and had basically exhaustive social a list of social problems that were things like this that are in every community. Things like at-risk kids, or drug and alcohol abuse, loneliness, single parenting, poverty, assisting shut-ins or the elderly. And his list goes on and on, et cetera, et cetera. And then the mayor concluded the meeting by saying this to this group of 24 pastors. He said, the majority of the issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. If you want to have the biggest impact in our city, pastors, the best thing you could do is figure out a way to start a neighboring movement. And so this was kind of an awkward moment for these pastors, because what they're realizing in that moment, the mayor may have not even realized it, but what he was saying, God was using that mayor to basically say the smartest thing they could do for their communities, rallying their churches and rallying their communities around Denver, was to take Jesus at his word. Jesus said that the most important thing is loving God and loving others. Loving, he literally says, your neighbors. And the mayor was basically saying, simply do the thing that Jesus said matters most. Just do that, is what he was saying. And so the greatest frustration that many local community government officials and the city of Denver, the officials, they start all these new programs, which is great, to kind of obliterate or abolish, you know, things like shut-ins, the issue of how do we help those that are shut-ins, or, you know, single-parent homes, how do we help come around moms or dads with single-parent homes? And so they get funding and they start these programs, and it goes well for like 2 years, and then the funding runs out. And guess what happens? It goes back to the old normal again. And so they said, this is frustrating. We get funds and it works, and then the funds run out and it goes back. And so the mayor was sharing that the best way that actually people could actually meet the needs of the community is when people that live around the people that have needs care for them. Like, not a new idea, like an amazing concept, but we forget about that. Because what happens when people get cared out of relationships, it's lasting, not programs. That relationships always trump programs. Every single time. That's one reason why we stress community groups or small groups around here. It's because we want people to be in groups with others that are growing, that you're studying God's word, but you're also hearing each other's stories and getting to learn each other's lives so that you can help each other. You can celebrate when life is good. You can pick each other up when life is hard. That when someone's in the hospital or someone has a baby, that the people you know are the ones to respond, not a strange guy up on the stage that you don't know that well. Not that I won't go visit you at the hospital, or not, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, like, there's something about relationship. And isn't it interesting that a lot of young people, when they graduate from high school, when they graduate from a youth group, what happens to their faith? It often kind of stops because their faith was based on a program rather than relationship with people. What if we were the best neighbors that our neighbors had, that we love them so much more than any program could ever do? In fact, listen to this statistically. Statistics tell us, and elected leaders across the country tell us, that people who have both close bonds with their neighbors, they actually live longer. That when people know the first names of their neighbors in the city or in the suburbs, there's 60% less crime in those areas, just knowing their name. When natural disasters occur in a community, when there's 3 feet of snow in East Aurora, Elma, Holland, or Wales, wherever you live, the systems in place are easily overwhelmed. And guess what? The first responders, when there's a huge snowstorm, are not necessarily the town. It's neighbors. And the same thing is true with the systems in any city or any community. Programs only go so far. But when it comes down to it, relationships are key. And yet the very sad reality is very often there is no visible difference between people who call themselves Christians and those who are non-Christians and how well they love their neighbor. Now Jesus, the Son of God, God who is incarnate, came down, put flesh on, the Savior of the world. He was not just the Savior or Lord, but he is also the smartest person who ever lived. And he boiled down everything, all of life, to one command, the greatest commandment. And at the same time, he also gave us the most strategic plan that if we were to obey and live out, we would literally change our neighborhoods, change our communities, and the world overnight. If only everyone who followed Jesus did what he said. what if we were a people, what if we were a church family that not only knew what Jesus said, not only knew the greatest commandment, but lived it out, that we took it seriously and literally? Can you imagine the impact in our world? The impact where we live. Now, I want to look at what Jesus said. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 10. There should be a Bible in the chair in front of you if you don't have one, or the scriptures will be on the screen, or if you have an app on your phone, feel free to pull that out. We want to just follow along together. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, maybe you're a guest with us, the Bible that's in the chair in front of you, that is yours if you don't have one. That's a free gift from us to you. Take that, that's your own. But I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at, over the course of this four-week series, Love Your Neighbor, looking at Luke 10, 9, and some other verses in these chapters here. I'm going to be reading from a little different translation that's in the Bible in the chairs. So I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. That's the NIV. But the meaning is exactly the same, maybe just a couple different words. Maybe a little bit more modern wording. And it's going to be found on page 843, Luke 10, 25 through 37. Listen to this. Here's a conversation. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, God, Jesus, what's the best way to live? Because you know eternal life is not just something we go to when we die. Eternal life begins, it can begin now, today, for you. That you can live in the reality of what it means to live life to the full, as 1 Timothy talks about. As Paul writes to 1 Timothy. And so, what does it look like, basically? What do I do to have true life, eternal life that starts now? And Jesus replied in verse 26, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Now, if you stop right there, I love how Jesus, in fact, most times in the scripture, you'll find this out if you just look at any of Jesus' discussions with other people. Again, he's a genius. He's like the smartest person who ever lived here on earth. And he basically gets asked this question. How does Jesus respond? With a question. And I don't know if you've ever had someone in your life like that, when someone says, hey, what about this? And you reply by saying, I don't know, what do you think? You're like, come on, are you kidding me? But Jesus knew this is a teaching moment. In fact, I think when I was going back to in seminary and different schools, I was thinking about like how many times recorded in scripture, I think Jesus was asked something like 300 questions or something like that. And I think he responded to all the questions with a question except for three in scripture. And so like the reason why he does this, he doesn't want to be annoying or make people feel bad, but he doesn't want to spoon feed people just so they're like, oh, okay, easy enough, and they don't change their life, they just kind of continue with what they did and they just have head knowledge now. What he wants to do is, just like programs and relationship, he wants to have relationship with them. He wants to walk with them. He says, what do you think? What does the scripture say? What do you think about that? And so he walks with them so that they discover it themselves, but he's with them the whole step of the way. So I digress. Let's go back to what's happening here. So this man asks a question, and Jesus asks him to answer his own question. And the man answered, verse 27, well, the scripture says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's great. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's the greatest commandment. Love God, love others. You want to have the best life possible? You want to know what it means to live life to the full? Love God with all you are. Love others. Love your neighbor as yourself, because we know how to take care of ourselves. We know how to love ourselves well, what we need. What if we loved others the same way? And then the man, you know, he answers this question. Jesus says, verse 28, right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. So what Jesus is saying in this passage, if you take notes, feel free to write this down, but loving God and loving our neighbor, loving your neighbor, are the most important things that we can do in life. That this is what we're called to do. If you want to be great, love God, love your neighbor. If you want to live life to the full, love God and love your neighbor. Let's pick back up in verse 29. Listen to the man's response. It says, the man wanted to justify his actions. And so he asked Jesus, okay, Jesus, and who exactly is my neighbor? Because one thing to know, it's another thing to do. And so the man replies again with a question. And notice, it's almost like this this religious expert in the law, he tried to define the neighbor himself. He wants to kind of find a loophole. Like, not every neighbor. You're just saying the ones that I call my neighbors, the ones that I want to be neighbors with, the ones that I like hanging out with. Because it's one thing to choose your neighbor, it's another thing to care for and love your neighbor. And so if we're all honest, and I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to you today, for many of us, we do something similar. We want to find that excuse because we maybe it's one thing to know somebody, but it's another thing to love that person. Oh, I know that's a neighbor, but I don't like that person. They're my neighbor, right? Or maybe you do have a neighbor that you like. But what it comes down to is we want to pick who our literal neighbors are, that we define as neighbors. And so Jesus, he gives this story, as he always does. He loves to suck people in because he gives a story. Everybody loves movies and books because you can put yourself in the character's situation. You can understand what's happening. And the result, it drives us to an action, a decision, a parable is what we call these things. And so the conversation continues in verse 30. And he gives this an example. You want to know what a neighbor is? Here's what it looks like. Jesus replies with this story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. So you just picture that, right? About a 20-mile journey. And by chance, as this guy who was beaten up was on the side of the road, left half dead, by chance a religious person, a priest, came along. And when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side. Kind of one of these jobs. Kind of ignoring what's going on over there. And went to the other side of the road and passed him by. Secondly, a temple assistant walked over and looked at the guy. At least he acknowledged the guy. Looked at him and said, oh, he's messed up, half dead. And what did he do? He also passed by on the other side. He did the same thing. I can hear my wind in my microphone when I walk like that, right? That's good. That's okay. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it was a windy day. I don't know. All right, so they walked on the other side. And then there's a third character in the story. Then a very nice Samaritan. No, a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him up, and then he walked on the other side. Now, that's not what the scripture says. He took one step, he acknowledged, he then helped tangibly right then and there. Then he put the man on his own donkey, and then he took him to an inn or a Motel 6, or I don't know what back in the day it was, I don't know, where he took care of him. And the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins even, which is roughly about a day or two's salary. And he said, take care of this man. And if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time that I'm here. So you see the story set. The priest, temple assistant, Samaritan. You have to know context too. Okay, Jewish person growing up, as it says here, the Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem. Okay, religious people, there was a good relationship there if you were Jewish. But a Samaritan? That's like the other side of the tracks. Those are the people you don't talk to. In fact, there's no such thing as a good Samaritan in Jewish culture. You never use the word good and Samaritan together. They didn't talk to each other. For centuries, generations, they didn't even like want to acknowledge each other. They would walk around the region. They wouldn't be involved in each other's lives. They were the dirty ones. They were the ones, you don't talk to them. The parents would say, that's a Samaritan, you don't even go there. That's why when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, it was so risque in that culture. And so Jesus shares his story, and then he comes back to the reality of the moment of the question that was asked. Verse 36. He talks to the Jewish, or he talks to the religious person who's asking the question. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked him, and the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes. Now go and do the exact same thing. Do the same thing. Now it's important to notice, not just the religious tension, the racial tension between the Samaritan and the Jewish man, but the level of love that this guy showed him. Right? He took care of and met his physical, mental, material, financial, and emotional needs. And he didn't know this guy. He had every right to walk. He was the one that should have walked on the other side culturally of the road. Now, this was truly loving your neighbor. And our neighbors in our lives that are in our daily path as we go through life, that there's people literally that are neighbors that we see pulling it out of their driveway or walk into their house on a daily basis. You don't have to pray about loving your neighbor. This isn't a suggestion. Jesus says this is a commandment. This was taken from Deuteronomy. This was the law. Love God, love others. The actual definition of a neighbor is more than just the neighbor next door. We don't want to be so narrow focused that we say, I'm only going to love these people, the person who lives there and there and there and there and there. That's not what I'm saying. We should love everyone for sure. But what often happens is we often look at the bigger picture of our neighbors in the world and fail to focus on the neighbors that are the closest ones, the one that is 50 feet there, the one that is 25 feet there, the one who plays the loud music at midnight over there. Those are the ones that are hardest to love, our actual neighbors, the next door neighbors. And so it's easy to argue that we're loving our neighbors all the time, the people that we run into in life, even people that, you know, as you're walking down the street, down Main Street, or you're going to whatever restaurant or wherever you like to eat. But when everyone is your neighbor, we often end up loving no one well. What if we were so intentional about loving our literal neighbors? That as a part of heart check, we call it heart check because we check our hearts, that was our goal, that we would be able to say, man, this year, God, help me to love my neighbors better than I ever have before. And on top of that, it's interesting to think about. We're busy, like our minds are busy, our reach is wider than it's ever been before. We can connect with people in a different continent with a device in our hand at instantaneously this moment and talk to them every day, family, friends, coworkers, whatever that looks like. But we're also less connected to the people who are feet away from us than we've ever been before. It's not uncommon to see a neighbor drive into their driveway, pull into their garage, close the door, and you never even interact. But yet you could talk to someone who's thousands of miles away multiple days in a row. So I want to ask you simply this. Who are your neighbors? As Mr. Rogers, the great theologian, said, who are the people in your neighborhood? By the way, did you know Mr. Rogers was a pastor? Did you know that? He started Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. There's documentaries out there. He started that because he loved kids and he loved the church and he loved Jesus and he wanted to be a powerful influence to families because he saw that people weren't talking about emotions and growing up and all these different things. I encourage you to watch one of those if you haven't. I think Tom Hanks is one of them too, right? I think he's one of them. So who are the people in your neighborhood? Who are your neighbors? Here's where it starts. Do you know their names? Do you know the names of the people on your street? 50% of us in this room do not know the majority of our neighbors around us. Statistics tell us that. I can raise my hand and say that's about right. When you think about all the people who live around you 360 degrees around your house, I know about 50%. So how well can we love them if we don't even know their names? That's where it begins. And so today, this is not a guilt-driven message. Whenever we preach, my wife or I, we don't want you to feel like, oh man, I feel horrible. That's not the point. We want you to be encouraged, energized. We want to resource you, equip you. And so today, I want to give you two things as we conclude our message time, two things, helpful tools to help us love our neighbors, not just through the series, but going forward so that we're a better community together. So that we don't depend on programs to solve things. We can get ahead of issues even by loving each other well. So the first one that you're going to get today as you walk out is something that we're calling a neighborhood block map. It's going to be on the screen here. Basically, that's a picture I took of this. It's a magnet that you can put on your fridge, and this is to help you. Basically, your house is in the middle, almost like think of tic-tac-toe. You guys know tic-tac-toe? Think of your house being in the middle. You could be circle or X or whatever you want to be. This is not a game. You're trying to get people in a certain line, angle, whatever. That's not it. I shouldn't even said tic-tac-toe. Some of you are lost in that already. But basically, think of this as Tic-Tac-Joe or Tic-Tac-Jane, whatever you want to call it. And every family, we're going to ask as you walk out, take one of these. It's going to be on a high top as you leave. But this is for you to put on your fridge, for you to write down thinking strategically, like Jesus talks about, who's the person who lives across the street from our house? What family is that? What are their names? How about Kitty Corner over here? How about the person who lives down the same street of me over here? How about the person who lives in the backyard over there with a nice pool that I wish I had? Or how about the person over here, right? Like each area, that's what it is. So what if you look and you look around, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Who are the 8 people who live around you that are your literal neighbors? There could be miles between these. There could be feet. There could be houses that are right on top of you. And you know that neighbor all too well. And the last thing you want to do is love that person because you know them. But this is to help you to put on your fridge, to even start off, like, I know 50% of my neighbors, the people across the street, the people adjacent to that, and the people here. I don't know who's in my backyard necessarily. I know there's woods and there's somebody back there. But what if I'm intentional about building relationship with them? So this is the first thing. And the second tool I want to give you to help you is what to do with this. And that's something we call the bless strategy. Now, this is not like a hit list. Okay, don't get me wrong. But it's to help you and your family, and the BLESS strategy is an acrostic, something that we've referenced in the past, and we'll unfold this as we go throughout the series over the next 4 weeks. And it starts with this. Each letter of BLESS, because we're called to bless one another, we are blessed to bless others. The first one is this: begin with prayer. What would it look like for you to take this today, that you would sit down with your spouse or your family and maybe write down, oh, maybe it's the first names, but I don't know their kids. What if I'm intentional this summer about getting to know their kids' names, because their kids will probably grow up with my kids or like whatever that looks like, relatives. And you begin to put that down here, whether it's a Sharpie or a dry erase marker, and this is up on your fridge. And every morning as you go by, a reminder when you grab your coffee or when you grab your whatever in the fridge, cereal, my kids love Cheerios, you grab the milk for the Cheerios, you just stop and you say a prayer for that family. God, you know them. You know what's going on in their life right now. I just want to begin today by just saying, God, would you be with and name them by name? And that person, and that person. Or in your quiet time, when you're spending time with God, what if you were just to pray for them? And God, how could you use me to love them today? Begin with prayer and continue with prayer. Secondly, the L, and this is only the second one I'm going to give you today. We'll talk about the rest of the next couple weeks. The second is listen to your neighbor. The reason why people love being around Jesus was because he didn't always just tell them exactly what to do. We live in a world where people tell people, you need to live this way, you're doing it dead wrong, you got to do this. Like, that's the world we live in. Just look at social media. What Jesus did, he took the posture of listening. In fact, this interaction with this religious expert in the law, he asked the question, what did Jesus do? He responded with a question. I want to hear what you have to say. Like, not that you're wrong, not that I make you feel bad or make you feel dumb, but he listened. He actively listened with someone. That's asking questions. You kind of, tell me more about that. Tell me about yourself. What if we were not just to begin to know people's names and begin by praying for them, but then actually actively listened, kind of sit in that space with someone. This isn't a gimmick. This is truly what it means to love someone. Guys, if you were to listen actively to your spouse, oh my gosh, your wife will love you. I'm not kidding you. Like, and way to do that, when they say something, you respond back, tell me more about that. How do you feel about that? How was your day today? My goodness, you may blow your spouse away. That was a free one, by the way. The scripture says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. What if we did that with our neighbors? Just that active step, beginning to know their names, listen. Maybe your first question, active listening. I'm sorry, we lived here for 10 years. What's your name again? Maybe that's the reality for you. But it's okay, it's a starting place. Or I'm so bad with names. My name is, what's your name again? Like, that's where it begins. If we truly want to love our neighbors, we have to know their names. And then we have to listen to their stories to know how we can love them best. And that's what the rest of BLESS is going to come into play, to help you know how you can listen and love people. the way that Jesus did. So as we wrap up here today, what if today, between this and the beginning of Bless, we could actually say we want our neighborhood relationships to look different? That if we truly want to see God show up in our communities and in our neighborhoods, we take this seriously and literally when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And what if we move from an awkward wave to a neighbor, or you say the wrong name, you feel dumb, right? But you actually say, hi, Dennis. Hi, Ann. Some of our neighbors, literal neighbors that Becky and I have. Or, I don't know a lot of the other ones, so I'm not trying to take credit of it. But you move from the awkward wave and you move from the stranger to an acquaintance to a relationship. How much impact do you think you could make in the neighborhood, in your family, and for your family, that when you need something, you know you can go to somebody more than just sugar, more than just, hey, there's a blizzard, can I help you snowblow your driveway or shovel out? But like when everyday life, you could celebrate together or help when someone needs somebody. That you move from just waving or, hey, man, hey, women, to, hey, Dennis, or, hey, Dennis, how are you doing? Again, I'm not trying to downplay this. I'm just literally showing you steps we could take, the conversation, the relationship moving to, hey, I noticed that you had a bunch of cars in town. Again, a question. Are your kids home from school, from college? How's that going? Where do they go to school? Like just being actively interested in your neighbor. Or, you know, hey, I saw that your daughter moved back from school, and is she looking for a job? Like, how cool would that be if a neighbor noticed these things in your life? Was able to say, I'd love to help with that process. And now, before I go any further, some of you are thinking right now, Kevin, but what about that neighbor? You know which one, that neighbor. We all have that neighbor in our lives. That person who plays the loud music that you don't like at whatever time. That person, their laugh or their sneeze scares you every single time they do it. Or, you know, if you don't have that person in your life, you might be that neighbor. Just so you know, right? So be like, I don't know anybody like that. There might be a reason. But that neighbor, this is why Jesus told that story. He says, even that neighbor. He could have told a different story, but he said, that neighbor. This is what it looks like. And this is what it means to go the next mile. And the next mile with them, and going above and beyond, because that's how I work. And I want to use you even as a weapon and a person of reconciliation, even in that stressful relationship. That's why I have you there. That's exactly why I have you there, for that person. So, imagine the impact we could have if each one of us just loved our neighbors literally and seriously, that we took Jesus at his word. How much better would our neighborhoods be? How much better would our households be? How many problems could we prevent in the future? Just because we care about each other, because we love each other, that we participate with the Holy Spirit. And imagine if not just us here in this room, but the other service at 9 o'clock, they did it. And then every church in this community did that. And then every person in every block of this awesome grid called East Aurora and Holland and Elma and Wales, what if we all did this? Imagine how different our worlds would look. I'd never want to leave. We can get there. That's why we're here. This is what Jesus has placed us here for, to be people of hope and light and love representing him. In fact, listen to this. Acts 17, this is to wrap up. It'll be on the screens. Listen to what Acts says. From one man, he, God, made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he, God, marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. In other words, from one man, God made everyone we see that they should inhabit everywhere, East Aurora, Elma, Holland, wherever you come from. He marked out their appointed times when we were born. He set the boundaries of where we're going to live so that he might use us so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him. Because we're not that far from him at all. Not any one of us. God put you where you live on purpose. He said, this is where I want you to live right now, this day. June, today's the 12th, right? 12th, 2022. I put you here for this purpose. So that people could see and know my love and experience me. The impact, not just for you, but for the community and that family, the people that I've placed in your neighborhood. Participate with me. I'm doing something, is what God's saying. I'm always active. I'm working in their lives. Trust me. Join me with what I'm doing. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you've placed us in our neighborhoods at this specific time in history, at our specific address, for the specific purpose of loving our neighbor and having them experience your love through us, the Spirit that's alive in us, that raised Jesus from the dead because we believe in you, Jesus. God, help us to think about that, the implications of that. And we don't have to do it by ourselves. We get to do this together collectively as a church family, that this is the body of Christ. We talk about the different parts that we have. Each of us has a part, but together, the collective whole, when someone sees the church move, the whole body in this community, it's powerful and it's effective and it's the best strategy that you designed. So God, help us to know how, where, when, and what people's names are and how to love them. We just thank you for what you're going to do here going forward through this series. In Jesus' name, amen.